If you would please stand, I want to read from 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning at 54. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all his prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And that these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments, as it is as at this day." Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls, and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and then the fat of peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. At that time, Solomon held the feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good that God had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Would remind you that we are at the dedication of the temple, that Solomon begins that dedication by blessing the Lord. And then Solomon offered up a rather lengthy prayer to the Lord on behalf of God's people. And at its essence, it was a prayer that when God's people sin, as Solomon knows that they will, that when they offer their prayers to God, that God would hear their prayer, their prayers of confession, their prayers of repentance, and that God would forgive their sin and take away those curses that have inflicted them because of their unrepentant sin. Now Solomon has concluded that prayer, and once again, he turns to bless God's people by blessing the Lord. And one of the things that we see Solomon giving thanks or blessing the Lord for is for his faithfulness. "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant." The faithfulness of God in keeping his promises is a familiar Old Testament theme. At the end of Joshua's battles, when the Israelites vanquished their enemies in the promised land, the scripture says that not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Joshua 21:45. King Solomon said something similar before his prayer of dedication when he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand fulfilled it." Whether we think of his promises to David, or his promises to Moses, or his promises to Israel, we see that God is a promise-keeping God. God made many promises to his people, but the particular promise that Solomon had in mind was the promise that God gave to his people through Moses, that he would give rest to his people. Rest from their warfare with their enemies, as we see in Exodus 33, verse 14, where God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses said in Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 and 11, "But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord." Now these promises that God had made through Moses to his people have been fulfilled. The temple has been established. The sacrifices are being offered. God is present among his people, and God has given them rest. The promises that God kept in relationship to Israel gives us confidence that he will also keep the promises that he has made to us. We are the recipients of the promises of God, specifically the promises he has made to us in Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, for the glory of God through us." And one of the beautiful promises that we have in Christ is the promise of rest. You remember Jesus saying in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is where we find rest for our souls. Jesus is the one who gives us the rest that we so long for and cannot find in this world. You might remember Augustine said that our souls are restless until they rest in thee. Jesus is the one who gives rest to his people. And we have the promise of victory over our enemies, sin, death, and the devil. In 1 Corinthians 15:25, Paul writes, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." And not only his enemies, but our enemies as well. He has conquered, he is victorious, and in him we have conquered, and we are victorious. Jesus promised his anxious disciples before his crucifixion that he would send to them a comforter. And he, in fact, sent that comforter, the Holy Spirit, when they gathered together in the upper room after his resurrection and his ascension. And that Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to his apostles and promise to those who are gathered together in the upper room that they might be his witnesses. That Holy Spirit continues to be poured out by God upon his people today. That promise is still good. That promise is still being fulfilled. God is still giving to his people his Spirit. In Christ, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are promised to us. Jesus promised to us in John 14 that he would go to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we might be also. And he is fulfilling that promise, and we wait for that promise to be fulfilled, that Christ will come again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. As Solomon blessed God for keeping his promises, Solomon also prayed for God to bless his people. What started out as a benediction turned into a petition, into request that God would bless his people. And the first thing that Solomon asked God for was his abiding presence. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave or forsake us. More than all the other blessings that God has given to his people, the greatest blessing that we receive is the presence of God himself. God with us. All the spiritual leaders in the scripture understood the importance of God's presence. And when God called Moses, when God called Joshua, how did he encourage them in their leadership positions, in the hard labor that they were being called to? God promised both men that he would be with them. And in Matthew chapter 28, in that section of scripture at the end of Matthew that we call the Great Commission, where Jesus says that he has been given all authority and that his disciples are to go out into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he commanded. How does Jesus encourage them? With the same encouragement that God gave to Joshua and that God gave to Moses. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a blessing it is to have the presence of God. Because without the presence of God, we lack the power of God. The power of God to fulfill his calling in our life. And if we don't have God, if we don't have his presence, we don't have anything. You remember back in Exodus when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the commandments of God. The people were down below and they talked Aaron into making this calf. And Aaron made the golden calf and the people worshipped that golden calf. And as Moses came down the mountain, Moses was distressed, but the one that was the most displeased with the sin of the Israelites was God himself. And God said, in essence, to Moses later on, "Moses, you take this people and you lead them." You remember what Moses said to God? Moses said this: "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us?" Do you understand what a great blessing it is to have the presence of Almighty God, and to have the assurance that God will be with us and that He will never leave us, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, nor will He ever what? He will never forsake us. King Solomon had a specific reason for asking God to be with his people. And here's the reason. And he knew this from Scripture. That section of Leviticus that you have read and will be reading, in chapter 11 at verses 44 and 45, God says to his people, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." He repeats that in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. And Peter repeats that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It's God's desire for his people to be holy as he himself is holy. But here's the rub and the problem. By nature, we are unholy. By nature, we are prone to sin. By nature, we are people who are in rebellion against God. And our hearts are not inclined to walk in the ways of God, to say nothing of keeping His commandments. We have sinful hearts that lean away from God, not toward Him. In the words of Matthew Henry, our hearts are naturally averse to our duty and apt to decline from God. Therefore, we need a powerful work of God's Spirit to turn our hearts back in His direction. Henry also said, and I quote, "It is His grace that inclines them, grace that must be, and hear this, obtained by prayer." How do you stand up under temptation? You watch and pray. How are our hearts that are naturally not inclined toward God? How are our hearts inclined in God's direction? How are we enabled to obey His commandments? Well, if Henry is right, and I believe he is, we obtain that how? By prayer. You know, sometimes preachers get accused of emphasizing prayer too much. And I've actually heard people say, you know, prayer seems to be the answer to everything. And they're not saying that with a smile on their face. I can remember one person in particular that said that to me on one occasion after he told me what a lousy preacher I was. And I told them that the reason that prayer is emphasized is because the Scripture emphasizes prayer. And we just can't take the blessings of God for granted. We have to pray for them. We have to pray that God would strengthen us so that when temptations come, we don't fall. We have to pray for God to strengthen us so that we might stand firm in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We must pray that God would incline our hearts toward Him and toward the doing of His will. Solomon goes on to ask God once again to hear his prayer, the petitions that he has made on behalf of God's people, and to answer those petitions. He says, "And may these words of mine with which I have made supplication before the Lord be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires." Solomon prayed for his people. He prayed for justice. He prayed for forgiveness. He prayed for protection. He prayed for deliverance. And he beseeches God, asking him that those petitions and those requests that he has made on behalf of his people, that those will be fulfilled. And our great King in the heavenly places is praying for us and interceding for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, finally, and this will be the last thing I'll bring out before the Lord's Supper, and it is this, that Solomon prayed for God's universal glory, asking that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. This request was based on the belief that there is only one God. The people of Israel declared this every morning in their daily confession. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If that is true, that God is unique, that he is the one and only God, then it should be acknowledged everywhere. Thus Solomon prayed for God's glory among the nations, that he would be known to be God, the only God, by all people, in all places, for all time. And that needs to continue to be the prayer of God's people today. That God's glory would be known throughout the earth. That the whole earth would come to faith in Jesus Christ, bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, worship the Father through the Son in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. You know what is going to solve the problem in India and Nepal? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, as God gives the gospel success in those places. And without God doing that, those places are going to continue to persecute his people and will suffer the consequences of that sinful hatred and persecution of God's people. But we want God to be glorified in India. We want God to be glorified in Nepal. We want God to be glorified in the Middle East. We want God to be glorified in China. We want God to be glorified in Russia. We want God to be glorified over all the earth. And that is what we need to continue to pray for, to pray regularly for, to earnestly beseech God for, that as his gospel goes out, that his presence would go with those he has sent. As we pray for God to send forth laborers into his harvest field, and he calls them, he raises them up, he gifts them, he equips them, and he sends them out. We need to pray for the success of their missionary endeavors, that God would grant a fruitful harvest and bring people in from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every people into his church. And then Solomon's prayer ends. Next week we'll look at the obedience that God requires, the sacrifice that God demands, and the praise that God deserves. But we have an awesome God, and he is present among us. And we have that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a promise made in the context of discipline. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, is he there or not? Is he present or absent? He is present. And I assure you, he is present here this afternoon. And will be present with us to bless us as we come in faith to his table. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot stress enough the importance of prayer. And Father, as we think about all that the Scripture has to say to us about prayer, and the emphasis that you place on the importance of prayer, oh Father, what a sin it is for us to be silent at your throne of grace. What a sin it is for us to be prayerless. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would strengthen us, that you would enable us to pray. And Father, among those many things that we pray for, we pray that by your Spirit you would work in us, that you would incline our hearts toward you, that you would strengthen our faith, and that you would increase your love in our hearts. Father, we pray that you would be glorified over all the earth. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that as the gospel goes forth through those whom you have sent, we pray that you would bless their efforts with great success. As your people go forth into those fields that are white with harvest, white for harvest, we pray an abundant harvest. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that hundreds and thousands of people would be brought into the church through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, this is a work that only you can do. And so we would pray that you would do it. And we trust that you will. Be with us now as we come to your table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.